The good news is people always want to hear from God. The bad news is most people don't know when they've heard from him or not, especially when you talk about this idea of biblical prophecy and what does it mean that God speaks to or through certain individuals. Surely we all have had friends and family and other loved ones say things like, well, the Lord spoke to me, or the Lord told me to tell you this or that. And how can we really be sure when God is communicating with somebody or when he has communicated with someone? People have varying ideas of what biblical prophecy is really all about. It's true. Our society is obsessed with hearing from God. We're obsessed with information about the future. We want to know what is to come, or at least we would like to know what's going to come before other people. And so we often use various means and methods to try to bring that to pass. You have people that want to read their horoscope every morning. And you have people with the lucky rabbit's feet and the Mayan and the Aztec calendars and various YouTube scholars and astrologists that would have us to think that they can tell us what is going to come to pass. But when we discuss the topics we're going to discuss this week, things like prophecy and how God has communicated in the past and how he continues to do it, it's important that we go to God's book and see what he has to say. In 2 Peter 1, in verse 20, Peter is speaking about what he calls in verse 19, the more sure word of prophecy that we can have because of what Jesus has done. And he says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were borne along or carried along by the Holy Spirit. It is God that has allowed men on occasion to speak on his behalf, and we call that biblical prophecy. But what are some things we need to understand about it? This morning, I want to give you five things that we must grasp and get a hold of in order to understand what biblical prophecy is. Number one, there are mistaken ideas about prophecy. You know, in 2015, the company LinkedIn, they ran a study where they surveyed 1,400 parents, and more than half of them had no idea what their children actually did for a living. Their children would say things like, I'm a software developer or an engineer or a sociologist. And to their ears, those were just fancy terms because they really had no idea what their children did for a living. And so it is with prophecy. I think sometimes people believe they understand what prophecy is, but they have no idea. It's like Zedekiah in Jeremiah 37 in verse 17. He says, is there any word from the Lord? And when Jeremiah starts to preach to him, he really doesn't want to hear what Jeremiah has to say. Some people mistakenly believe that prophets can originate truth. That's the situation in 1 Kings 22. There's a man named Micaiah who is summoned by Ahab and Jehoshaphat so that he might declare to them whether or not they should go to battle in Ramoth Gilead. And in 1 Kings 22, Ahab summons his 400 false prophets and he says, should we go into battle? And of course, as false prophets often do, they say, go ahead and be successful. You'll do well. And Jehoshaphat says, is there another prophet that we can hear from? Surely there's another prophet of the Lord that we can communicate with. And they send down for Micaiah. And in 1 Kings 22 and in verse 13, when Micaiah is approached by this messenger, he says, now, basically, all of the other prophets have already guaranteed success and victory for the king. Let your voice be like one of theirs. And Micaiah tells him the truth in verse 14. Whatsoever the Lord speaketh unto me, as I live, whatsoever the Lord speaks unto me, that will I say. You see, Ahab and the others had this mistaken idea about prophecy. They believe that prophets originate truth, but prophets don't originate truth. The way that biblical prophecy works is that the spokesman of God or woman on occasion, they merely regurgitate the truth that God has given them. It is not up to the messenger to originate truth. He can't manufacture it. He can't create it. All he can do is reveal the message that God has given to him. We think that we sometimes have an issue with false prophecy, but you know, this is as old as the Bible. There were tests given to the children of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy to help them to distinguish between whether or not someone was a true prophet of God or a false prophet of God, or whether or not their message really originated with deity or whether it was just a concoction of their own imagination. And so in two places in the book of Deuteronomy, first, look at Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22. In Deuteronomy 18, 20 through 22, Moses tells the children of Israel, if a false prophet comes up among you, the penalty for false prophecy is death. And in verse 21, the children of Israel want to know, well, how will we know whether a prophet is telling us the truth or not? In verse 22, Moses says, if whatever the prophet says comes to pass, then he's a genuine and a true prophet, and you should obey his words. The first test to see if whether or not a message is actually from God is to see if what the individual says actually comes to fruition. But that's not all. In Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 5, Moses tells the children of Israel, even if an individual were to claim that they could do some miraculous feat, and if they were to perform that miraculous sign, if their message does not harmonize with the truth of Scripture, if they try to lead you astray to follow another God, he says you're to reject that individual and his message, and he is to be put to death. There have always been mistaken ideas about prophecy. When you come over to the New Testament, that's why you find words like these in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test all things, prove all things, hold fast to that which is good. Or 1 John 4 and verse 1, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. There have always been mistaken ideas about true prophecy. And so God gives these parameters. God gives these diagnostic tests that are to be performed on individuals that will claim to speak on his behalf. Before we move on to number two, here's a list of things to keep in mind concerning biblical prophecy. Number one, prophecy is not primarily about future predictions in the Bible. I think sometimes when we think about prophecy, we forget that there are two aspects to biblical prophecy. There is predictive prophecy, or what we might call foretelling. An individual receives information from God so that he can tell you what's going to come. But most times in our Bibles, when the Bible is speaking about prophecy, it is dealing with a message for the contemporaries, the people that lived during that time. Most biblical prophecy is in that realm. It's Matthew 24 in the destruction of Jerusalem. Jesus says, when you see all of these signs come to pass, you know the time is near at hand. That was Jesus saying to them. I've got a message for you right now in your generation. Most biblical prophecy is not predictive, though there is an aspect of that. The large majority of prophecy in the Bible deals with the contemporary times of the spokesman and his audience. But not only that, look at the second one. Most prophecy is not about the end of the world. When people talk about prophecy today, what they normally think is, well, maybe prophets always told people what they were going to have for lunch, the day they were going to die, or when the end of the world was coming. But the truth is, most biblical prophecy is not about the end of the world. Even in Matthew 24, a passage that is often cited and quoted as dealing with end times, Jesus says in verse 34, all of these things will come to pass in this generation. And Jesus and all of the prophets that went before him, and even those that preached after him, like Agabus and Silas and Paul, they often spoke to their generation. False prophecies have been around for a long time. We shouldn't be surprised that individuals claim to speak for God because false prophecies have been around for a long time. God gives individuals the knowledge to speak on his behalf. When Daniel was before Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 30, he says, it's not in me. There's not any inherent wisdom that I have. God has given me the ability to communicate with you and to share this message. Next, also appreciate that being a prophet did not make you omniscient. Prophets were all telling. They were not all knowing. They spoke what God had given them, but that didn't mean that they knew everything. They knew everything about the subject that God had assigned them to speak on. Isaiah knew about the things in Israel, 8th century BC. He was not all knowing. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, 10 through 11, the prophets were searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify. When they prophesied of things that should come concerning you about the work of Jesus Christ, Peter is saying they didn't know everything that they were really speaking of. They spoke accurately. But they didn't have complete knowledge and revelation on every matter. And then this last one, true prophecy must be proven. In Isaiah 41, 21 through 24, Isaiah tells the people, or God through Isaiah tells the people, tell us if you're true prophets or not. Tell me if your message really comes from God. Tell us about the things that happened before or the things that happened after. Individuals would have to prove whether or not they were really God's spokesman. Because there have always been mistaken ideas about false prophecy. Number one, when we want to understand biblical prophecy, we've got to clear out all of the mistaken ideas on what it really is. Now, here's number two. Prophecy is a message from God. Now, I'm not going to spend too much time on this, or Brandon's going to give me the side eye. Part of this is his lesson, you know. And there's some overlap in these lessons. But number two, prophecy is a message from God. In the Bible, God communicates his message, and the basic definition of prophecy would be a message from God given through a spokesman or an individual. The most frequently used term that is used by the prophets is, thus says the Lord, or another phrase parallel to that would be, the word of the Lord came unto me saying. That is to say, God is communicating through these individuals, and prophecy is a message from God given through a human spokesman. When Jeremiah was preaching, he says in Jeremiah 1 and verse 9, in that detailed chapter about his call to the prophetic ministry, Jeremiah 1 and verse 9 says, he put his hands on my mouth, and then God tells Jeremiah, I put my words in your mouth, because that's what prophecy is. It is God giving these individuals the message that they are to speak to others. Biblical prophecy is God's proclamation or communication through his people. Now, what does that look like? Sometimes it was predictive. Sometimes prophecy in the Bible was about something that was going to happen in the future. For example, it might be about the downfall of a kingdom or a nation. Isaiah 13, God tells Babylon, oh, I've used you to punish my people and chastise them, but you went a little too far and you will come down. And they did. The Babylonians fell in 539 BC to the Persians. Jeremiah spoke that information long before it ever came to pass. Or God would say something like, a virgin will conceive and bring forth a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. And she did, Isaiah 7:14. Sometimes God's message to his people was predictive prophecy, but it wasn't always predictive. There were messages that involved preaching to the local people about the things they needed to do in order to repent, in order to turn from their ways. And so God's spokesman would preach and prod the people to turn, to change their lives and to align themselves more with his message. In the first three chapters of the book of Amos, you have this repeated over and over again. For three transgressions and for four, the message from Amos to the people and the nation surrounding them was, you need to repent and get yourself straight. Prophecy could be predictive. Prophecy could involve general proclamation, but prophecy could also involve promises. And so you read in passages like Jeremiah 31 that one day God's going to bring in a new covenant, and he's going to be done with that old covenant. It won't be like the covenant he made with their fathers, but God will usher in a new covenant, and everyone will know the Lord. They won't be taught. This won't be something they'll be born into. They'll be taught one for another. Or Isaiah chapter 2, predictive prophecy, including with promises, where God says it'll come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house should be established in the top of the hills. It'll be exalted above all nations, and all people are going to flow into it. God's message communicated through people was sometimes including promises about what they needed to do. How would you know whether a man or a woman was a prophet of God in the Bible? You know, you can't just go to the bank and say, well, I'm Bill Gates and I'd like to transfer $1 million from this account to this one. They won't let you do that, right? You're going to need some identification. You will need some passwords. You're going to need something to show them that you really are who you claim to be. And so it was with the prophets. An individual couldn't just get up and say, though they've tried it and people try it today, I'm a spokesman in behalf of God. You should listen to what I have to say. They had to have God's signature or autograph over their lives and their ministry. And so God ushered in signs and proofs to authenticate his message through a spokesman. And that's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you, and miracles and signs and wonders and mighty deeds. It was because in order for Paul's message to be received and accepted, Paul had to be an individual who was marked by the signs of an apostle. And that was true of every individual that was prophetically speaking on God's behalf. Prophecy is God's message communicated through people, through individuals. But not only that, number three, prophecy was meant to last for a limited time. Go ahead and turn your Bible to 1 Corinthians 13. You know, most people that read the Bible, we're all in agreement that God spoke through individuals for a time in prophecy. Most people realize that God had select individuals in times past that he communicated through. What we are not often in agreement with our friends and neighbors, is this reality that God said one day that was going to come to a halt or to a stop. But if we study our Bibles carefully enough, we'll see that this is not some new phenomenon. It's what the scriptures have always taught. In three consecutive chapters, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 13, and chapter 14, Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, who's been blessed with an abundance of spiritual gifts, but who also have a lot of issues concerning how to exercise those gifts and use them. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul says, listen, every one of you has a gift, something to contribute to the body of Christ. And in chapter 12 and verse 10, one of those gifts is prophecy. Some, but not all, had the gift of prophecy. In chapter 14, Paul's going to speak at length about the difference between prophecy and tongues. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 4, he's going to say the gift of prophecy is to be used to build up the church, to edify, and use your gifts one at a time and do all things in decency and in order. God's not the author of confusion. But right in the middle of both of those chapters dealing with the use and exercise of spiritual gifts, in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul says, make sure that you exercise your gift in love. In the first three verses of chapter 13, he says, if you have the gift of prophecy, if you could speak with eloquence, if you could speak in various languages, If you don't have love, you don't have anything. In verses 4 through 7, he speaks about the character of love. Love is patient and kind, vaunts not itself, envies not itself, is not puffed up, thinks no evil, doesn't rejoice in iniquity, rejoices in the truth. He gives that great description in verses 4 through 7. But then in verse 8, he says, love never fails. Where there be prophecies, they'll fail. Tongues, they'll cease. Knowledge, it'll vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. When I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, he says, I put away all childish things. Now we see through a glass darkly or dimly. But then we'll see face to face and be known even as we are known. Now about these three, faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. In verses 8 through 13, Paul is driving home this point. In the end, the only thing that will last is love. When that which is perfect is come, or better translated, when he which is perfect is come. When the Messiah comes through his completed revelation, there won't be any more need. There won't be any need for prophecy or for tongues or for supernatural knowledge. When the New Testament is completed, when it is sealed, there won't be any need for these gifts. Paul was already telling the Corinthians that they needed to get their lives aligned in love and not be over infatuated with spiritual gifts, because there was a timetable on when those things were going to be operative in the early church. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 4, he says that God confirmed the message through the individuals that he chose through signs and miracles and diverse gifts according to the Holy Spirit. Someone has said that prophecy and the miraculous gifts are likened unto scaffolding on a building. You put it up for a time period, but when there is no longer any use for it, you take it down. There are things in our lives which just don't need to last very long. We know that those things have an expiration date, right? You have baby teeth for a limited time, right? You don't have them a long time. You have them for a limited time, and then they fall out, and they make room for that which is more permanent in nature. When your birthday comes, we're going to throw you a birthday party. But when your birthday is over, the next day, I mean, there may be some cake left over, but the next day, we're going to move on. It's not your birthday anymore, right? I know some people have birthday month and birthday week. It's birthday. That's it. Paul says, listen, you're going to have the gift of prophecy. And it's going to do some great in the church at Corinth, one at a time on the spiritual gifts. Use it in the right way. Use it to build up and edify the church. Don't do it in such a way that when other outsiders come in, they think that you all are delusional. He says, but keep in mind, chapter 13, when the word of God has reached its completion, Jude says, when it's once for all delivered to the saints, there won't be any more need for prophecy. If God was going to continue to communicate his word miraculously through prophets and other ways throughout the times of history, there would be no need to write it down. God would just whisper in this person's ear and in that person's ear, and he would tell that person. But God had the apostles to write it down because he knew there would come a time when he would no longer be revealing it to each individual privately and separately. Keep in mind that even in the Bible, prophecy is called miraculous for a reason. It didn't happen every day. It didn't happen all the time. It was special even to those individuals who lived in the prophetic age. And so the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. Notice Ephesians chapter 3 before we move on to our next point. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning with verse 3. Paul here is speaking to the Gentiles in Ephesus about how God has ushered in this scheme of redemption and how he's put Jew and Gentile together in one body in his church. And in Ephesians 3 and verse 3, Paul speaks about his role as an inspired penman. He says, how that by revelation was made known to me the mystery as I wrote it in a few words, whereby when you read, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it is now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Paul says, it was given to me miraculously. I wrote it down. And if we want to know what Paul knew, we've got to read what Paul wrote. Because the miraculous age, this idea of prophecy, it will one day come to an end. Here's number 4. Prophecy is maintained in Scripture. It would be a mistaken idea to assume that because we no longer have prophets living today, that God no longer communicates with people. God communicates through people through his word. Maybe we might run into somebody that says on that last point, well, I don't believe that prophecy has ceased. It continues. This is the big problem with that. The question would be, how would an individual receive the miraculous ability in order to prophesy? Because in the Bible, the way that an individual was given that gift, mainly in the New Testament, was through the laying on of the apostles' hands. In Acts chapter 8, when Philip went down to Samaria to preach, the Bible tells us that after he preached, he baptized several individuals, one of which was Simon the sorcerer. They hadn't received the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. And in verses 14 through 17, they sent to Jerusalem for Peter and John to come down and lay hands on them so that they might receive the miraculous ability to prophesy and to have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, those miraculous gifts that came, the miraculous measure of the Holy Spirit. Here's the question. Somebody says, I can prophesy today. We've got a few questions. One, God said prophecy would cease. Should we believe you are God? Two, how old are you? Are you 2,000 years old? Did an apostle lay their hands on you and transfer that ability in order to communicate that message? Because that's the only way that an individual could have that ability. No, what we have today are the prophecies of the Bible contained for us in the Scriptures. In 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, Paul says, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, correction, and righteousness. Correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, Peter says, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Prophecy came in various times and in various ways in the past, but now guess what we have? We've got the completed word of God. One man said, people should stop looking for a sign and start looking for a verse. So many people say, I want God to speak to me. I want God to communicate with me. While their Bibles are closed on their coffee tables or the Bible app on their phone remains unopened. If God is going to communicate with us, it won't be through prophecy. It won't be through a miraculous measure. It'll be through the prophets that he has already sealed, signified, and put a stamp of approval on them. And they wrote it down for us so that we might study and read it. Now, it's one thing to say, I agree with that. I approve of that point. But are we studying our Bibles? Are we opening up the Word of God to see what he has said to us through the former prophets and apostles and individuals who he's communicated his message through? It's always impressive to me that people say, I really believe this. I believe that this is where prophecy is maintained until something crazy happens. And then even Christians start to behave as if God communicates through weather or through wars. Or through various things, people say, well, maybe this is the end of the world. You know, we had a virus last year. Maybe God's punishing us. Maybe God's communicating through. I thought we said we believe that prophecy is maintained in Scripture. The miraculous age has ceased. God no longer communicates through signs and wonders and diverse things that occur out in the world. If it's not in the Word of God, then we can't say, well, this is how God's communicating to me. God communicates through the Scriptures. Do things happen? Absolutely. Can God teach us messages and can we learn lessons through life experiences and through providence? Absolutely. But God communicates through his book. Don't add to the Word of God. Don't take away Revelation 22, 18 and 19. God has said all he's going to say to us. In John 5, Jesus told the people that were present there, you know, you have the Word of God and it's enough. He was talking about the Old Testament. The New Testament wasn't even written yet. And he said, if you believe Moses' writings, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. When the rich man was in torment, he said, would you send Lazarus to warn my brothers so that they don't come to this place? And you remember what Abraham told him? They have Moses and the prophets. He was saying concerning the Bible that they had, the Hebrew Bible, the Old Testament. He said, they've got enough in the Word of God. And guess what? With the completion of Matthew through Revelation, we have enough as well. God communicates to people now, not through individual prophets who he's inspired to speak on his behalf. He communicates through what we find in the Word of God. If we want God to speak to us, and he wants to, we need to open up the book. Hebrews 4 and verse 12 says, the Bible's not dead. The Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Don't believe the conspiracy theorists. Don't believe that God is showing signs in our life and he's going to direct our individual steps through various occurrences or scenes in our lives. God's going to communicate to us through the Word of God. Now, here's the last one. When it concerns prophecy, it would be incomplete to speak about prophecy and what biblical prophecy is without saying something about God's final message to humanity. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. If prophecy is God's communication through humanity, Jesus is the fullness of that message wrapped up in humanity. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Hebrew writer says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets. We quoted that verse earlier, but verse 2 is really his punchline. But in these last days, He's spoken unto us by his Son, whom he's appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus is God's final revelation to humanity. And what is biblical prophecy? It's all pointing to a person, and that person is Jesus Christ. Oh, we can talk about all of the prophecies in the Old and New Testament, but our favorite ones, aren't they the prophecies that tell us about the coming Messiah? He'd be born of a virgin, Isaiah 7:14. He'd be a king. They call him a branch, Jeremiah 23 and verse 5. He'd wear many hats, Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. They call him Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Early on in his birth, he'd be called out of Egypt, Hosea 11 and verse 1. He'd be born in Bethlehem, Micah 5 and verse 2. He suffered not for any wrong that he'd done. He suffered for the sins of his people. Isaiah 53, Psalm 22 tells us some of the very things that he would say in that moment of anguish and suffering and hardship. He'd be killed for the sins of humanity, but he wouldn't stay in the grave. David said in Psalm 16 and verse 10, Hades couldn't have him. God won't leave his soul in Hades or allow his Holy One to suffer corruption. All of the prophecies in the Bible are pointing to one individual, and that person is Jesus the Christ. After his triumphant resurrection, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and then he meets with his disciples after that. And in Luke 24, he tells them, all things which are written in the law of Moses, and in the Psalms, and in the prophets concerning me have been fulfilled. Prophecy in the Bible is pointing us toward a person. It's not about God communicating special messages for us and trying to direct our every step. Prophecy in the Bible is from God, and it's about God, what he's doing in the world, what he has done, and what he will do. Jesus told people that if they read their Old Testaments right, if they read the prophets right, they'd always come to the same place. It would always lead them to Jesus himself. The Pharisees had a hard time believing Jesus was who he said he was. And we can talk about a lot of reasons why that was the case. But you know what Jesus said about them? He said they were bad Bible students. In John 5, 39 and 40, he said, you search the scriptures because in them you believe that you have eternal life. And those are the scriptures that testify and tell you about me. Prophecy is God's communication, though people are often mistaken about it. Prophecy is something that happens as God communicates his message through individuals. Prophecy was always designed by God to last for a limited amount of time. But God has seen fit to not only allow people to preach and prophesy and proclaim his message, he's preserved it in the pages of Scripture, and it points us to a person. That person is Jesus Christ. When God says something's going to happen, it happens because God's able to do that. All of the prophecies that God gave beforehand and when he placed the timestamp on those things came to pass. But there are some prophecies yet to be fulfilled. The Bible tells us that Jesus will come again. It's a prophecy made by Jesus himself. In Matthew 24, 36, he says, but of that day and that hour knows no man. No, not the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father only. But it will happen. Peter spoke by inspiration, and he said, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works therein. This is prophetic. Peter says they will be burned up. It hasn't happened yet. I know sometimes it feels like it in Florida. It hasn't happened yet. We'll be burned up. And when all of that's burned up, we'll go to our new dwelling place. The heavenly home that God has prepared for his people. Jesus said in John 14, I have prepared a place for you. And he'll come back and receive us to himself, that where he is, we may be also. He will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, the grave's not the end. Paul, speaking prophetically, says, the dead in Christ, they will rise first. And we which are alive and remain, we will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Somebody says, Paul, you haven't seen that. How do you know? How do you speak prophetically and assuredly about things unseen? Because God had communicated with those men. And every confirmed prophecy in the Bible tells us we can take God at his word and we can trust him. If we would enjoy the promises that God has stretched out and held out for us, it's to the degree that now in this life, we put our hand in his hand and submit to him. Maybe somebody needs to obey the gospel. God promised to forgive sins. In the Old Testament, he said, in this new covenant age, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities. I'll remember no more. And when people obeyed the gospel in the New Testament, just as God had prophesied in the days of Jeremiah, He was wiping people's sins away and giving them a clean slate. He's still doing it up to the present hour. If we believe that Jesus is the Christ, if we turn from our sins and repentance, Acts 17:30 says, all men everywhere must repent. If we confess with the mouth that Jesus is the Son of God and allow our bodies to be immersed in water, he will wash away our sins. Acts 2 and verse 38, add us to his body, the church, where we can serve him forevermore. And then we can be faithful children of his. And when the final prophecy is completed, when the trumpet sounds and the angels descend and Jesus comes to rescue the righteous, we'll be glad we did. Maybe you need to obey the gospel. Maybe you need to be restored today. Maybe you hope that you can hear God's message clearly. God has spoken through his word. Let us take up